Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'"
Let's try something a little bit different. When I say God is good, will you say all the time? And then when I respond to that by saying all the time, will you say God is good? Can we do that? Very simple. God is good
all the time.
All the time. Amen. Isn't that right? I learned that from new friends I've made in the prison at Mountain City. That is how they often open or close their gatherings. And I think that's great. And it makes me think, if men who are confined, some of them for life, can still see that God is good all the time, can't we see it? Should that not be the clearest truth of all for us? And that's why we gather like we do now, to lift up our hearts to Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to say, "Lord, take us and make us what you want us to be." We're so glad you're with us today. We have visitors with us today. For the first time, I've met a few of them. There are probably others I have not met. I'd like to meet you if you can stick around for just a moment or two after we're dismissed. And all of our members, always glad to see you. Really, you make me glad to be a part of this church, and I'm just so thankful for the privilege of being associated with this congregation. So let's make the most of our time together. Let's focus on God. Yeah, we enjoy our fellowship with each other, but it is our focus on God that is most important when we gather like this. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock, another opportunity to draw closer to God. And I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. Lord willing, we will continue our series on Simon Says, our study of 1 Peter. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 4, and the idea there is to fulfill God's will. Now, what does that mean, to fulfill God's will? I really hope you'll come out and join us, because we'll be looking just at that chapter, focusing very hard on what Peter said. And like all the other lessons we've had in this series, we'll find it to be very practical and helpful. But we're glad you're with us today. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn together in God's Word and learn things that will help us greatly as we live this life. Let me first tell you about something that happened to me about 4 years ago. I'm guessing it's about that time. But I got an email from somebody I knew kind of well, not real well, but I've been around this person and know them to be good people. And this email said that they were in a foreign country. They were traveling, and they had lost their wallet. And could I send them some money so that they could get back home, and then when they got back home, they would, of course, repay me? Well, I'm skeptical anymore of anything. And so I checked into it. In fact, I sent an email to the address I knew was my friend's address, and they said, "I've never been in that country before." Well, it was a scam, of course. And yet it made me wonder, how did this person, this scammer, know that this friend of mine and I were related, that we were connected, and that I might care enough to send money? Does this scammer know everything about me? Well, I don't think we have to go that far, because there's a lot of ways today that people can know things about us, and we know that all too well. Our emails could be hacked, and they find out things about us They somehow get into other areas of our lives. They find out about us on social media. There's a lot of ways people can find out things about us. But what I'm most interested in is Satan. What does Satan know about me and about you? And the reason I ask that is because Satan is the most malevolent of all, the most wicked, the one who most wants to bring me down as well as you. And I'd like to know, what exactly does he know about me, and does it matter what Satan knows about me? So let's look at that together. In fact, there's quite a bit of information in the Word of God on this question about what Satan knows. So let's look together, and maybe it will help us be better prepared to deal with this ancient foe that all of us have. First of all, let's talk about the intelligence of our adversary. The intelligence of our adversary. And we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And we've read this verse together a number of times. You probably know it very well, but look at it again, because it tells us we need to be woken up. We need to be awakened. I guess that's a better grammatical way of saying it. But we got to be on guard. That's what Peter says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's scary. It should be. Now, for us in America, we may not be that afraid of lions, because the only time we see them are at the zoo or in a circus, maybe. We know, though, they're pretty dangerous. But there are places in the world where they live just outside the village, and villagers that go walking at the wrong time of the day or night may never be seen again. And Peter is using that as an image to show us this is a serious threat. We have an adversary that is downright out to get us. And he doesn't want to just ruin our credit rating or mess up our reputation. He wants to ruin us. Devour us is how Peter says that. But how intelligent is he? I mean, you know, there are some that might be out against us, and we think, well, they're not very smart, so I don't have to worry about them. You can't say that about Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We looked at that already. Look at it again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the encounter of the serpent with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that serpent, I'm confident this is referring to Satan, because in Revelation we find that serpent of old identified with the devil, with Satan. Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now that sounds odd, doesn't it, that a serpent, a snake, would be more crafty than any other beast? Well, there are certain animals that are more crafty than others, but this is not just an animal. This is Satan. And you can tell how crafty he is, because he approaches someone that is living in the ideal situation. You could not live in a better world than the Garden of Eden, and he convinces her to go against God's will, and she convinces her husband to do the same. That shows he is a crafty individual. We find in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, you may be thinking, well, how does he find out those things about people? How does he know that I'm vulnerable to this and you're vulnerable to that? Job chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us a hint in that direction. On this occasion, God was approached by Satan. Satan came in, and you know, it leaves us with a whole lot of questions. But Satan comes into the presence of God on this occasion, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" As if God didn't know. Of course he knew where he had been, but Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Now what do you suppose Satan was doing as he was going to and fro and walking up and down? I think obviously it is the idea of surveillance. Because when God brings up the name of Job, Satan knows all about Job. Satan looks at us. He spies on us. He knows about our habits, our weaknesses. I think that's the idea of how Satan comes about, all of this intelligence that he uses against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, there's more information on the intelligence and the danger of this being Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, and here Paul talks about this idea. He says, so that we would not be outwitted, that we would not be outwitted by Satan. And that suggests, yeah, we may be smart, but we've never dealt with somebody like Satan. I mean, you may say, well, I am streetwise. I know the ways of the world. That may be, but do you know the ways of Satan? Because he says that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And that word designs suggests that he has a plan, that he has a plan where he's going to try to bring us down. You might think about September 11th, 2001. There were those evil individuals that had a plan to bring down the World Trade Center and other places that are dear to us who are Americans. And they put that plan into action, and they accomplished much of what they set out to do that day. Well, that's the idea here. Satan has a design on us. Are we aware that he's looking at us, that he has us in his crosshairs? And then once more, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. If you doubt that Satan is someone to be feared, hear what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Satan has schemes on us. And the word scheme, it's one we don't use very often. It simply means he's got a plan. He has something he's going to do to try to bring us down. Now, for me, it would be different than for you, likely. But the goal is always the same. I want to destroy them. And that's Satan, the adversary. That's why Peter said he's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking someone that he can devour. And if you don't take Satan seriously, he's already succeeded to a great extent. The Bible says this is an enemy that we have to take seriously. Now, let me be clear on this. There's nothing in the Word of God that suggests that Satan is omniscient. You know, God knows our thoughts and our hearts. We don't have to tell God anything because he already knows about us. That's clear in the Bible. But there's nothing like that said about Satan. That doesn't mean, though, that Satan is not to be feared because of all this intelligence he has, because of all the surveillance that he does. He knows us, and we would do well to be on guard, just like Peter said. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the original question. What is it that our adversary knows? Can we know what Satan knows about us? Well, generally we can. Now, specifically, we can't say that. The Bible doesn't reveal that about what Satan knows about Tim Hall. But it does say generally some things that apply to every one of us. For example, number one, Satan knows that he can infiltrate our minds. Satan knows that he can infiltrate our minds. Now, you may say, well, you just said Satan is not omniscient. You don't have to be omniscient to infiltrate minds. We sometimes use the image of putting a bug in somebody's ear. I don't like bugs in my ear. I don't know about you. But the image suggests that you're saying something that kind of crawls into your brain if you let it stay there, and it begins affecting the way you think. If you say something slanderous about an individual that you like, and then it begins working its way into your mind, and you start changing your attitude toward that individual. They've put a bug in your ear. That's the idea of infiltrating our minds. Well, again, that's what it says about Satan. Go back to Genesis 3:1 again. We said earlier, you know, that Satan appeared in the garden, the serpent, and he approached Eve. And do you see there what it says in verse 1? He said, did God actually say that you may not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, that's not exactly what God said, was it? God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. This one, however, no. But Satan said, did he actually say? You know, sometimes it's the tone of voice that we use. Sometimes it's that one subtle qualifier that we throw in, like, actually, did God really do that? And it begins creating doubt. It created doubt in the mind of Eve. Well, why would God forbid us from eating that tree? And then, of course, Satan goes on to suggest a theory that was totally false, but he was infiltrating her mind with that innuendo that was, you know, I'm just saying. How many times do people say that today? I'm just saying. That's a big red flag most of the time, because what it means is you read into it what you want, but I want you to read this. And often that's where we go with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Here is Paul talking about that incident with the serpent and Eve. And look at how he applies it. He applies it to all of us. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, what is it that is at stake? Our thoughts. Because if Satan can infiltrate our minds, if he can change the way we think, then he will also succeed in changing the way we act. And Paul said, just like with Eve, that's going to happen with us. And Satan is cunning, and he will plant that seed of doubt in your mind. And I'm afraid that your thoughts may be led away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And that's what happens with a lot of people today. A lot of people listening to the voice of Satan, they don't know it's Satan's voice, but he is using other people to vocalize his ideas. And because they focus on that instead of what God has revealed to us, their thoughts are led astray, and they're no longer devoted to Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. And there again, notice how Satan can infiltrate our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul now says, even if our gospel is veiled, and veiled means it's hidden. Some people say, I don't see what you're saying. That's the idea. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who do you think he's talking about there? Well, of course, he's talking about Satan. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He has infiltrated their minds. They are now blind in their minds. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If we could ever see the light without hindrance, we would know without any doubt God is good and God is true. But Satan steps between us and God. Satan tries to eclipse the glorious glowing of the sun, and so we often fail to see it. He has blinded our minds. And doesn't all of this help us to understand what the wise man meant when he said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Proverbs 4, verse 23, and we know this, is, again, very familiar territory, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. He's not talking about that organ that pumps blood. He's talking about our minds, where our thoughts are centered, where our emotions spring from, where our actions are determined. Keep your heart with all vigilance, because Satan seeks to take it away. As was suggested earlier in John chapter 13 and verse 2, we find there that Judas did something just incredible. He did something unbelievable. He was an apostle, and yet it was he that betrayed our Lord. He sold out Jesus for a mere handful of silver coins. And why did that happen? Because as John 13:2 says, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. He had already put it into his heart. Now, everywhere else that you read about Judas, he is held responsible for what he did. In God's word, he is held responsible for what he did. He could have changed it. But because he did not keep his heart with all vigilance, Satan infiltrated his mind and caused him to do that awful deed. Could he not do it that with us? If we're not careful about what we see, what we view, what we read, the people we're around, if we're not careful to filter everything through the truth of God's word, can he not also infiltrate our minds? What else does Satan know? In addition to knowing that he can infiltrate our minds, Satan knows that apart from God, we are vulnerable. We are easy prey. You know about the concept of protective custody. Protective custody is when, you know, maybe I've been a witness to a terrible crime, and the people that are charged with that crime, I know they did it. I'm going to testify against them, and now they're threatening my life. And so somebody comes and says, we're going to put you in protective custody, and I'll be fine unless I decide, you know, I'd really like to sneak out for a pizza, or I'd like to go see that movie I've been hearing about. And when I leave their ring of protection, I am now very vulnerable. Well, that's what he's saying here in the Word of God. As long as we are close to God, we'll be okay. But Satan knows that if he can separate us, then we are vulnerable. Genesis 3, once again, that original temptation, the original sin. Look at verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. And look at how Satan is putting distance between Eve and God. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." God said they would. Satan said, "You'll not." By the way, that's what is often referred to as the knot in the devil's tail. I'm not going to preach a sermon by that title. But the serpent said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's saying God is holding you back from something wonderful. God doesn't want you to enjoy the best. And isn't that a message the world tells us today? You poor people, don't you know what a great life you could have if you could just get rid of all these ideas of religion and God and thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that? Same concept. And Satan is putting distance between Eve and God, and because she is no longer as close, she's vulnerable. Ephesians 6 brings the lesson to us. Again, verse 11, Paul there said in Ephesians 6, verse 11, as we noticed earlier, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You can do it. You can stand. And then go down to verse 16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. God has provided us with everything we need to stand against the onslaught of this wicked being. But sometimes we don't choose to put on the armor of Christ. Sometimes we don't choose to take with us the shield of faith. We think, well, I'm all right. I don't need God today as much as I did yesterday. I'll take a day off. We are putting ourselves at risk because we're straying from God. James put it most clearly. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7, where James said very simply, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's all it takes, is submitting yourself to God and resisting the devil. you got no problems if you follow that formula. Problem is, we don't always follow that formula because there are things in this life we like better than following the will of God. And again, it underscores what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. And again, you know this. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? Think about how this applies to what we've been saying. Jesus said to this man, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Why would that be so important? Because if I'm loving God, I'm staying close to Him. And close to God, Satan has no chance at overcoming me. So Satan knows that apart from God, we are vulnerable. Let me tell you one more thing that Satan knows that I know because of what the Word of God says. And this time it's very explicit. And that is Satan knows that his time is short. Satan knows that his time is short. The book of Revelation has some fearful scenes. Maybe we've made them more fearful than they need to be. But turn to Revelation 20, and let's look at one of those just briefly. We're not going to go into any depth on it. But Revelation 20, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. And this is talking about that battle that we often hear about among many religious groups. Oh, the Battle of Armageddon, that's going to be the mother of all wars. That's going to be an awful time. And who's going to win? It's God against evil, God against Satan. See what it says there. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. And we're on the edge of our seats and we're wondering, who's going to win? Do we have any chance? There's far more of them than there are of us. And then John says very simply, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. I mean, that's it. It is no prolonged battle. It is no long siege like we read about in World War II or other great campaigns of the past. God says, that's it, Satan, you're done. And John goes on to talk about how he is cast into the lake of fire where he will spend the rest of eternity. You see, Satan knows that. He kind of convinces, oh, it's going to be a lot worse than you think. You know, the battle is not decided yet. Oh, yes, it is. The battle was decided at Calvary. There is no question mark now. What we know about Satan is what he knows in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Look at it. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. Satan is under no illusions. He knows, I may be able to pull this out somehow. No, he knows that's not possible now, but he does know I've got a little more time to work, and that's what's happening right now on earth, has been ever since Calvary, and will continue to happen until Jesus comes again. But Satan is now among us with great wrath. He is more motivated than ever, and that should only make us more alert. Because Satan is angry. He wants to bring us down as his final show of disrespect and hatred toward God. You know, sometimes we have these silly caricatures of Satan like this. Kind of makes you laugh when you see something like that, right? I mean, is that a diaper or what? We don't know what he's wearing. And you know, that's fine with Satan. Satan loves it when we laugh at the idea of him. He does. Because that means we're not taking him seriously. I hope today you've seen plenty of reasons to take Satan seriously. In fact, if I were to mention the word minions right now, some of you would think of the movie that came out when 3 or 4 years ago. I didn't see it, but I know all about these minions. My grandsons dressed up like them a couple of Halloweens back. They're cute, they're funny. Before the movie, the word minions referred to those who served Satan, or at least that was one application of the word. You know, all of those demons, all of those wicked angels that serve at his command, we call them the minions. And we wonder, well, again, what's going to happen? Are there so many of them? Are their forces growing in number? Is it really as clear-cut as the Bible wants us to believe? Let me just read one other verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. And you listen to see what the outcome of this great battle is. He, talking about Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. There's no mystery about how it's going to end. The only reason why people wonder, is Christ going to win in the end? Is because Satan has planted that doubt in their mind. The battle is already won. The question is, whose side are we going to be on? Satan knows. Some of you want to obey the gospel, but maybe he's planting another seed of doubt right now. Maybe he's saying, you know, this is not a real good day to do that. Don't listen, because how many other opportunities will you have? I don't know. You don't know. But you have this opportunity to come and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm ready to turn away from my sin, repenting of it. And I want today to unite with Christ in the grave of baptism, because I know that's where my sins will be washed away and I will be raised with Christ, a new creature. You can put Satan to flight by resisting his temptation to just sit there, even though you know you need to come. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or has Satan been using his lies on you and pulled you back into sin? Then today you need to come and say, I have sinned. I pray for forgiveness. Pray with me. And we will. Come as we stand and sing.